This morning, we want to talk about this idea of see the Lord's salvation. See the Lord's salvation. Now, in Exodus chapter 14, we finally come to the final part of the release of Israel from Egyptian bondage. Egypt had made it very difficult on the Israelites there. They had oppressed them severely. And as we come down to it, we find that Pharaoh had finally agreed to let Israel go. And Israel had left, and they were leaving Egypt. And then Pharaoh, at the last minute, of course, changed his mind and began to pursue the Israelites. In fact, pursued them all the way down to the Red Sea. And that's where we pick up our reading. In Exodus 14, beginning of verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians?' For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." Watch this. "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." Now there's our phrase. Moses said to Israel, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." I want to suggest to you that that's a good admonition for folks today, particularly folks who are already involved in some sort of religion. I think that we need to stand still and see the Lord's salvation. I want to suggest to you three things we ought to see about the Lord's salvation this morning. Number one, we ought to see the promise of the Lord's salvation. The promise of His salvation. Now, the Lord God had promised Israel deliverance. Matter of fact, back in Exodus chapter 3 in verses 7 and 8, the Lord had made it very clear that the children of Israel had groaned out to Him in prayer. They had cried out to Him, and that cry had come to God's ears. And in verse 7 and 8 of Exodus chapter 3, the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land." And so God right here made the promise that He would save His people Israel. He's going to save them over in Exodus chapter 6 verses 4 to 7. God reminds them of His covenant that He had made with Abraham. And then in verse 5, "I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." And so God had made this great promise that He would deliver the Israelites. I want to tell you something. People today are oppressed by sin. They are under the bondage of wickedness. They are servants to iniquity. And they need to be released from those bonds. Well, God has promised to release us from our sins. Matter of fact, God made that promise all the way back in the garden. Remember when Adam and Eve had sinned against the Lord God, and then they tried to hide their sin, but you can't hide from God. And in Genesis 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, the Lord speaking, "I will put enmity between you and the woman," speaking to Satan there, "and between your seed and her seed." That seed is a reference to Christ. "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so God, all the way back there, promised that He was going to bring salvation for sin. Many times throughout the Old Testament, we find the promise repeated that God would save men from their sins, that God would send a Savior. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And his name was actually Jesus, meaning Savior. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul talked about how God had actually preached the gospel through Abraham when he made that promise. Galatians chapter 3, beginning verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. What's that mean? All the nations shall be blessed. That means salvation is going to be made available to the entire world. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise. See that? The promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say into seeds as of many, but as of one, into your seed, who is Christ. And so God promised that he would offer deliverance from sin to the world. And all down through the Old Testament, through the Old Testament times, we can see his great providence as he was unfolding the promise to send this Savior. Then in Galatians 4, beginning verse 3, it says, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. God fulfilled that wonderful promise. Just as John said in John chapter 1, verse 29, when he saw Jesus walking alone, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus promises us release from the guilt and the burden of our sin. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, when he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He goes on to talk about how he's talking about rest for our souls he would give us. And so we want to stop and see the promise of the Lord's salvation. Secondly, we want to see not only the promise, but we want to see the plan of the Lord's salvation. Now, God had a specific plan for Israel as he was delivering them from Egyptian bondage. Remember some of the details? He talked about how they were to kill the Passover lamb and how they were to put the blood on the two doorposts and the lintel, and they were to eat the entire lamb, leaving nothing. And then they were supposed to remain in the house throughout the night. Those are very specific things within God's plan to save them. And then as they were finally going to leave Egypt, remember they were to plunder the Egyptians. They were to get their jewelry and their gold and their precious stones and so forth and so on. God had a specific plan for their deliverance. I want to suggest to you that God in New Testament times revealed a specific plan for our salvation, and he made that plan very clear in the Word of God. Now, today, men do not want to see the salvation of the Lord. They don't want to see God's plan. They want to rely on their own plan or some man-made plan. They're not the first ones to do such a thing. Back in Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 2, Paul said of his brethren, the Jews, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They sought to develop their own plan of salvation. Their plan was that they would earn their salvation through the keeping of the old law. But that wasn't God's plan. That wasn't what God had revealed. God reveals in his gospel his plan. It begins by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. That's why the Lord told his disciples to go out and preach the gospel to every creature, because they needed to hear in order to have faith. We must believe. The Lord said in John 8, 24, unless you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we need to repent of our sins. In Acts 2, 38, Peter told those at Pentecost to repent. We must be willing to confess our faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. After doing these things, we must be willing to obey the Lord through baptism. The Lord himself said in Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts chapter 2, they heard, this is the plan revealed in Acts 2, they heard when Peter preached to them, They believed because they were cut to the heart and asked what they needed to do. Peter told them in verse 38 to repent, and then he told them to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for or unto the remission of sins. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." People want to ignore this plan. By the way, this plan also calls for one to faithfully serve the Lord until he dies. Revelation 2:10, the Lord said, "Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you eternal life, the crown of life." But men want to ignore that plan and seek to establish their own righteousness. They want to say, well, all we got to do is believe. It's faith only. The Bible says we must believe, but it never says only. The only time faith only is found in the Bible is James 2:24, and it says that there that a man is justified not by faith only. He's justified by works and not by faith only. God's plan is to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, remain faithful to the Lord until one dies. Can you see? Have you stood still to see the salvation of the Lord? Number three, we need to see not only the promise of the Lord's salvation and the plan of the Lord's salvation, but we need to see the power of the Lord's salvation. God has the power to save. Now, sometimes I speak to folks and they'll say things to me like, "Oh, preacher, you just don't know how sinful I've been. You don't know how evil I've been. Oh, God would never forgive me of the things I've done." Sometimes someone says, "Well, preacher, if I come down to that church house, the building would fall in, the roof would fall in." I want to tell you something, my dear friends, that just simply is not so. Remember those in Acts chapter 2 that Peter was preaching to? Remember the sin that they committed? As Peter was concluding his sermon, he said in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Peter was speaking to the very murderers of the Son of God. Now, if there's any sin God won't forgive, surely it would be murdering his own son. But Peter didn't turn around and say, after they asked what they needed to do, "Oh, there's nothing you can do. You can never be forgiven of that." No, Peter told them to repent and be baptized, and they would have the remission of their sins. Their sins would be washed away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, and I challenge anyone to try to come up with a list of despicable sins that's worse than the list that's given here. He talks about those who will not inherit the kingdom of God, and he mentions the fornicators and the idolaters and the adulterers and the homosexuals and the sodomites and the thieves and the covetous and the drunkards and the revilers and the extortioners. Surely God wouldn't forgive these people of these horrendous sins. But Paul went on to say in verse 11, "And such were some of you." Watch this. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." Who was washed? Who was sanctified? Who was justified? The fornicators, the idolaters, the adulterers, the homosexuals, the sodomites, the thieves, the covetous, the drunkards, the revilers. Listen, there is no one so bad that they cannot be saved. And there is no one so good that he need not be saved. Sometimes we sing the song, "There is power in the blood." That's right, my friends. There is power in the blood. And it is an incomparable power, because it is a power that has enough efficacy to wash away any sin that you might commit. I don't care what it is, how horrible it is. I don't care how many times you've committed it or for how many years you've committed it. You come to God on His terms, and He'll wash you and He'll cleanse you and make you white as snow. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. See the promise of His salvation. Remember the plan of His salvation, and understand the power of His salvation. Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and this message is brought to you by the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. A new message airs each Sunday morning right here on WGNS from 10:45 to 11 a.m. You can listen to hundreds of my sermons at our website, defendthegospel.com. We'd like to invite you to worship with us at any or all of our services. You would be our honored guest. We meet on Sundays at 9 and 10 a.m. and 6 p.m., as well as Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We meet at 1167 South Lowry Street. That's Murfreesboro Road in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for listening, and have a wonderful day.